I wanted to run up here like Eric does, but I thought I would trip and fall. First of all, let me say that Marvin did an excellent job this morning on his lesson about dealing with failure. He definitely didn't fail with that lesson. And Marvin, you did a great job. Thank you. Also, Louie picked out some great songs that go along with the lesson that I've selected. How important is attendance? Is the title of the lesson. Let me start off by saying there was a young preacher who, after one of his sermons, said, "What was your favorite part?" And one of the older members, who may or may not have been his father-in-law, replied, "My favorite part was when you said, 'Let us stand and sing.'" Hopefully that's not our reaction to being here, that we can't wait until it's over so we can go. Hopefully we want to be here. We want to be a part of the Lord's church here to strengthen one another, edify one another, just hear the word spoken, to sing songs to the Lord. Attendance is never what it should be. But it seems to me that it's just one of the basics when it comes to serving the Lord. It's one of the first things that we do. The subject is taught in our classes, in the pulpit. However, we have an inability to teach the importance of attendance. You may have heard somebody say, "No, I don't attend all the services." Or, "How important is attendance?" This is a most important question. For attendance is, first of all, edification. And what's edification? It's improving. It's building up. To be established spiritually. And this is what we get by attending. It was said at one time that we're losing 3 out of every 5 we baptize within 5 years after their baptism. And in Pennsylvania, where we were, that was true. We saw, it seemed like, many young people being baptized, but yet they left after a few years. If this is accurate, these figures are of great concern. But why? Why is the spiritual mortality rate so high? There may be plenty of reasons. Perhaps they just weren't truly converted. And I've heard that excuse. Well, he left because he just really didn't understand. But I think that was an excuse that the parents made for the child. Perhaps the cares of the world pull them back, and we know that's so possible, especially in this world we live in. But I'd say the greatest reason is because they haven't been edified. It's a lack of edification. We know that when one becomes a Christian, he must grow spiritually. Let's look at some verses concerning this. Turn over to 1 Peter concerning growing. 1 Peter 2. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. How eager are we to eat? Desire the word. How eager are we to hear the word, to be a part of classes, to hear sermons? Do we desire that like we would eat a physical meal? Second Peter, chapter 1. Concerning growing. Start at verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. See that it's like steps. You keep improving. It just doesn't happen. It's a work. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. See, desiring that food, the milk of the word, knowledge, education, we won't stumble. For if so, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Also in Hebrews. Hebrews 5, concerning edification. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. For solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Lack of attendance, lack of being edified, leads to a lack of growth. when you should be eating meat, you're drinking milk still. You are unskilled, it says. You are not partaking of solid food. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able." They weren't truly converted. "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" They weren't edified. Edification is a work of the church. And it may be done in many ways. But being here, being a part of the worship, being a part of the classes, as I said before, teachers go through a lot of preparation. And for us to miss out on a class that someone's prepared, spend hours to prepare, Marvin said he spent 4 or 5 nights just going over and over his lesson just to get, I mean, no, it's like Eric can do it as a lesson quicker. Not that he doesn't spend 4 or 5 nights on it, but it's a little harder for us who are not up here all the time on a regular basis to do that. But it takes hours to prepare a class. Why would we miss that? When we fail to attend, we fail to be edified as God desires. Paul wrote about edification in Ephesians 2. Starting at verse 19. And I can kind of see that song that we sang before Louis led. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." That's what edification is. When we can be together, we can grow. We can help each other grow. Over in Ephesians 4, starting at verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect mark, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about in every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." That's what we have to remember as members of this local congregation. We all have a part. And we sang that. We all have a part. Are you an integral link? Or are you the weak link? The church will never be what God intended it to be until the members grow as they should. Think of all the classes that we've had here. Every Sunday morning, 9:30, every Wednesday night at 7:30. Have we been a part of those classes? Have we been strengthened by them? Have we taken advantage of the wisdom that's being taught? Have we neglected them? How much do you think you've grown by hearing the word spoken? Have you grown at all this past year? Is it your fault or is it our fault? I mean, both need to be addressed. If we fail to assemble, we fail to learn, we fail to grow, we fail ourselves, and we fail God. We've probably all seen pictures of neglected children who have been left to starve, or times of war when people have been left to starve, where they're just bones. Or perhaps you've seen even, I know this is horrible, but pictures of those who have passed because they've run out of food. They don't have food or water. It's a sickening sight. How many Christians are starving spiritually because they fail to attend Bible classes and worship services? How sickening is such a thing in God's eyes? In the worship, we provoke unto love and good works and teach and admonish one another. Hebrews 10. Which is what Marvin read early. 24. Well, let's go 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. And right after that, it says, for if we sin willfully, what's he talking about? Well, he just mentioned forsaking the assembly. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. I don't think I read any more than that. And also, Colossians 3. We read this verse quite often. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is what we do. This is why we're here. This is what we should want to be a part of. Teaching and admonishing one another. Can we do that at home? By ourselves? Absolutely not. We can't admonish anyone at home. Attendance is worship. Christians worship the God of heaven in spirit and truth. Turn over to John 4. Look at verse 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And look at this. It says, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God desires that we worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. In our assemblies, we come together to worship God. How can anyone reason it is good to stay away from worshiping God? We should desire that. We should see. God wants us to do that. He's seeking that. Breeze mentioned this earlier, and then I told her that I would say something about it. How would we feel if, when Jesus comes again, the brethren are here, the lights are on, we're having a Bible class, but we're not here. We're at home in bed. We're at home watching TV. Perhaps we're playing golf, out fishing, hunting. Marvin could be hunting, but it's not. Although I don't know if it's hunting season. Perhaps we're out visiting friends or family. What if Jesus comes and we're doing that? How are we going to explain it? Think about it. But Jesus, I really didn't think that you were going to come, because I've lived all my life and you haven't come. 60 years I've been on this earth, you haven't come. I thought I'd have another day. Let's not be foolish. Jesus is coming. We must be ready. Let's not be doing something we shouldn't be doing when he comes. Let's not be forsaking the assembly. It's only this one time. We are taught by example. An example of the New Testament points to the importance of attendance. In Luke 24, Jesus kept the apostles together for obvious reasons during his earthly ministry. Actually, I'm not reading any verses. I'm just saying that's, if you want to go back and look at that. But in Luke 24, we find them together on the morning of the resurrection. If it was important when Jesus was among them, how much more important it is for us to be together. One week later, they were together when Jesus appeared. Turn over to John 20. Let's start at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. See the importance. First day of the week, disciples were assembled. For fear of the Jews, this was one thing. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." This is after he had died. They saw him on the cross. But here he reappears to them. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now here's the part about Thomas. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them. Do you notice that? I just thought about that when I was going over this. Thomas wasn't there. Why wasn't he there? Does it say? He wasn't there on the first day of the week when Jesus appeared to the disciples. Where was he? And what did he miss? He missed the Son of God coming back. He missed the Savior of the world. He missed the marks on his hands where Jesus was killed. The marks that were left when his hands were hammered to the cross. What do we miss? The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Notice how they were again assembled together. And Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And then, of course, he had to show his hands, his feet to Thomas because he didn't believe. But I like verse 29, which can apply to us. It does. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." After Pentecost, they continue to meet together. In Acts 2 and 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers." In fact, this wasn't something they did once a week. Because in verse 47, and it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." This is a daily thing they did. Do we complain about coming together for Sunday and Wednesday? A few years later, we find Paul waiting an entire week to assemble with the church at Troas, Acts 20, verses 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Paul shows that the brethren at Corinth, as well as all the churches in Galatia, assembled on the Lord's Day. In fact, let me read that. 1 Corinthians 16. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper." It doesn't say on the first day of the week, let a few of you, every one of you, he's talking to the church. So we're all part of that. We all have an obligation. So is it really sin if we don't attend? We sing, we pray, we study, we give of our means, we eat the Lord's Supper. All things that we're commanded to do. Each of these things is clearly taught to be necessary in the New Testament. Will anyone deny that they are not God's commands? James 4:17 says, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Attendance is commanded of God. In Hebrews 10, let me read a few verses. We read part of this before. Let's go back to verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, have our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the day as you see, so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which would devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? It is a sin if we neglect to meet, if we neglect to be with the saints, to worship God, to miss classes, to miss whatever. We might miss the group meetings that we have, the worship, the classes. We sin. The words cannot be plainer. It says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. If we willfully forsake the assembly, we sin. If we forsake the assembly, we have turned our backs on our only hope of salvation, which we just read about, that is Jesus Christ and his atoning blood, which is for the faithful Christian. How important is it? If we so continue in sin, we will receive punishment even more severe than that administered under the law. To disobey God's commands is to refuse to avail yourself of salvation. For salvation is only to those who obey him. Just a few more verses. In Matthew 7. And this is concerning. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Well, he's commanded the assembly. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. How dedicated are we to the church? To the Lord, to God? It shows where we're not here. Are we dedicated? Are we not? Does Bill Millett still have to say every time, I don't know if they're going to be here when he's getting the worship organized? I don't know if they're going to be here, he says. Why not? That shouldn't be. It's hard to believe that any rational person could forsake the assembly. For to forsake is sin, and sin is death. We need always to attend every service possible. For not only do we obey God, we also worship Him and build ourselves up into faith so we might fight the good fight, finish the course, and keep the faith. Let us strive to do better. We all can. And let's not say later, another year, next year, January, I'm going to start to be a better Christian, and I'm going to attend more. Let's try to do that now. Let's determine that we're going to be stronger, be better examples, that we're going to lift one another up. We have time now. We have time today. Let's not neglect that. If you perhaps don't feel that you've put enough heart and soul into this congregation, heart and soul into worship, heart and soul into attendance, work on that. We need you as much as you need us. If you're not a Christian, the step you need to take. I mean, every day we see that life is taken from us. We only live a certain amount of days. We see new life, we see old life, we see life taken. But eternal life is forever. Eternal life only comes to those who have given themselves to Christ and being forgiven of sins through baptism. Let's not let another day go by where we're not serving the Lord, where we're not making attendance important. If you've not yet put on Christ, you have an opportunity now to do that. Don't put it off. So let it at this time, let us stand and sing.